worship this morning is from Psalm 95, but before I read it, I wanted to just share some thoughts about call to worship, because one of the ideas of worship, one of the maybe distinctly reformed ideas of worship, is that we come to this place and we have a conversation. You ever think of coming to church as a conversation? And I know you've been talking with each other as you've been out in the lobby and as you've made your way into this place here, but we also come into this place to have a conversation with God. And God speaks to us, and we speak to Him. We speak to Him through songs of praise. We speak to Him through our prayers. We speak to Him as we channel our thoughts and our energy toward Him. And He speaks to us as He opens His Word, as we are edified, and as His Spirit does His work in our life. So think of worship this morning as a holy conversation that we're going to have together. Listen to Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Do you hear the conversation? Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah or as you did at the day of Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, they tried me. Though they had seen what I did, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath my anger, and they shall never enter my rest. The beautiful thing about that conversation is that we have the opportunity through Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on our behalf to enter into the rest, to enter into grace, and to enter into this holy conversation. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come before You now, as we open our hearts, will You pour out Your Spirit? Will You enter in and allow us to have a dialogue with the great God, the God of all ages, the God above all gods? Thank You for coming to this place. Enter into our conversation, and by Your Spirit, fill us so that we can enter in to that conversation as well. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So now that God has greeted us, let us take a moment to greet one another.
Our God is truly amazing. He is the creator and ruler over the entire universe. Yet the King of Kings laid down His life for us, for you and for me. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love.
breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, shown Jesus breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my
amazing grace and unfailing love, we deserve to worship and serve God. Our daily life should reflect our gratitude for our salvation, and we should seek to serve the Lord by serving others. We need to reach a world in need and be the hands and feet of Christ.
Empty hands held high, such a sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do
the love and mercy given to us by God, because God desires us to have it, not because of anything we have done to earn it. This grace allows us a deep relationship with our God. His grace is enough for us, and we must also show this grace to everyone around us as we show our love and mercy to them as well.
Be seated. How many of you believe that? Grace is enough. Sometimes we say it, but we don't believe it. I used to tell Martin Luther, how come you keep preaching on grace? He says, because I can't stop preaching on grace. So now we come to a time where we recognize, as we're in this conversation with God, that he is holy and he is other. And he is pure beyond anything we could know as pure. And when we come into his presence, we need his assurance that we've been forgiven. Because as we've just sung our life song, I don't know about you, but I've probably had a couple of days this last week where I didn't necessarily say I wanted to sign my name to the end of the day. Did you have that, maybe? My life song didn't fully sing to God, either in things that I forgot to do or things that I did that I would like to reel back. Could I have a do-over? And that's the beautiful thing about our God and about this time that we have. Let's pray a prayer of confession. Oh God, who loves us, hear our prayer. So often we come to you at a loss for the right words, the right deeds, the right feelings. We know all is not right, but we cannot always say with certainty what is wrong. There are divisions between us and others. There are too many who live in poverty and fear. There are too many horrific stories and not enough hopeful ones. So we pray to you, God, our Creator and Redeemer, to make things right and to make us right with you and each other. Turn us around from that which destroys toward that which heals and brings joy, and hear us again as we offer our confession now in silence. Amen. And from the words of Ezekiel, God says to us this morning, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of compassion. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and careful to keep all my laws. Receive God's assurance of pardon this morning. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So now we come to an exciting time in our service. We're going to install new leaders here at Crossroads, so I'll turn it over to Kevin.
For those of you who are guests here, I'm Kevin Vryhoff, pastor of Congregational Life here, and it's a joy and privilege for me to engage in this part of the service. We come to celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. And I want us to really see it as a blessing and give thanks of God's provision, providing leadership, continued leadership year after year here at Crossroads in the form of elders and deacons, but also in so many other avenues of church life. We can give God thanks for that. We also want to joyfully thank our Lord for the elders and deacons who have served well and completed their terms of office. Those in the office of elder are Ron Bogards and Tim Rootman. In the office of deacon, Nate Miedema and Steve Halverson. And I didn't prepare them for this, but I know we said a word of thanks at the last congregational meeting, but could those people stand a moment? And I just have a few words as well. All right, we have one representing the whole. And I think I want to share just these verses out of Philippians 1 and have us as a congregation just take them as our words of thanks to them. But these are words of thanks that that Paul gave to the Philippian church, where he said, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And then a word of blessing to them. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And so thank you, Ron, and to the, all the others for their service, and to their spouses, families, who gave up their time as well with these men. And so we thank you. And now we also praise him for providing successors to these offices. Some words of instruction in regards to these offices. In the office bearers of the church, we see the love of Christ for his people. As the Lord of the church, he appoints leaders and by his Spirit equips them so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian living, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. He taught us the spirit of true leadership when he said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elders serve by governing the church of Christ, governing the church in Christ's name. They received this task when Christ entrusted the apostles and their successors with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Elders are thus responsible for spiritual well-being of God's people. They must provide true preaching and teaching, regular celebration of the sacraments, and faithful counsel and discipline while keeping in confidence those matters entrusted to them. And they must promote fellowship and hospitality among believers, ensure good order in the church, and stimulate witness to all people. Deacons serve by showing mercy to the church and to all people. They received this task in the early church when the apostles designated special persons for the work of mercy. In Christ's name, the deacons relieve victims of injustice. By this, they show that Christians live by the spirit of the kingdom, fervently desiring to give life the shape of things to come. Deacons are therefore called to assess needs, promote stewardship and hospitality, collect and disperse resources for benevolence, and develop programs of assistance. They are also called to speak words of Christian encouragement. Thus, in word as well as deed, they demonstrate the care of the Lord himself. These tasks of elders and deacons call for believers who are Christ-like, who are mature in faith, and who exercise their offices with prayer, patience, and humility. And so now we intend to ordain elders and deacons and to install them for their service in this congregation. Those appointed to the office of elder are Greg Eekhoff and Mike Meyer. Those appointed to the office of deacon are Justin Geiser, James Hellinga, and Mike Keel. And so at this time, I invite all of you forward. And if you could just come forward and stand here at the front row. A couple of points. I'm going to have elders, deacons be seated here, so... And also, to just in a moment, we're going to practice a laying on of hands this occasion. And I'd invite at that point all current elders and deacons, those that are just retiring, and any ordained pastors in the congregation to come forward for the laying on of hands. And so now, as you are asked to express your acceptance of these offices, you're called to do so in the presence of God and all of his people here. And so, would you respond to these questions at the end with, "I do, God helping me." And so first, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God himself is calling you to this holy office? Secondly, do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life? Third, do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them? And fourth, do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully in a way worthy of your calling and in submission to the government and discipline of this church? So Justin Geiser, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
And Greg Eekhoff?
I do, God helping me.
And Mike Meyer?
I do, God helping me.
And James Hellinga?
I do, God helping me.
And Mike Keel?
I do, God helping me.
And so, gentlemen, I'm going to ask you just to kind of come forward, maybe kneel here and just on the floor on one knee if you could, and we're going to surround you and lay hands on you and express a prayer to God. So others can come on up at this time. Quite a chore for anyone with bad knees, I suppose. Just put a hand on the head or shoulder. O God, our Heavenly Father, as you have called these men to these sacred offices, may you guide them by your word. Equip them powerfully by your Holy Spirit and prosper them in their ministries, that your church may increase in every way, and Christ's name be praised. Amen. All right. You may be seated, and if you would kind of just step back in your place, I'll ask the elders to remain standing, the deacons just have a seat a moment. And so now I bring this charge to you elders, Greg and Mike. I charge you to guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures, which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray continually for the church. Remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. I know that's quite a charge, but as we sung and as Pastor Larry has spoken as well, we encourage you to look to God and his grace and power for this task. Thank you. Maybe seated in a moment. Deacons. And I charge you, deacons, to inspire faithful stewardship in this congregation. Remind us that from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Teach us to be merciful. Prompt us to seize new opportunities to worship God with offerings of wealth, time, and ability. Realize that benevolence is a quality of our life in Christ and not merely a matter of financial assistance. Therefore, minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside the church. Weigh the needs of causes and use the church's resources discerningly. Be compassionate to the needy. Respect their need for dignity. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage them with words that create hope in their hearts and with deeds that bring joy into their lives. Be prophetic critics of the waste, injustice, and selfishness in our society, and be sensitive counselors to the victims of such evils. Let your lives be above reproach. Live as examples of Christ Jesus. Look to the interests of others. And again, by the grace and power of our God. You may be seated. In congregation, I have a charge to you as well, and if you would respond when I invite you to, we do God helping us. So I charge you, people of God, to receive these office bearers as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in them the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thanks. Sustain them in prayer and encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of their office. Acknowledge them as the Lord's servants among you. Do you, congregation, Crossroads Fellowship Christian Reformed Church, do you pledge to receive them as you have been charged? What is your answer? We do, God helping us. Let us pray for them. Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided faithful and gifted people in these men here to serve as elders and deacons. And as the new office bearers, assume these responsibilities, fill them with your Spirit, endow them with your wisdom, and grant them strength. Make them faithful workers in your vineyard. And under their guidance, may your church grow in every spiritual grace, in faith which is open and unashamed, and in the committed service that promotes your reign in the world. Help them, dear Father, to perform their duties with enthusiasm and humility. In their work, grant them a sense of sustained awe, which is rooted in daily adoration of you, their Lord. And through them, may your name be honored and your church be served. Help us as your people here to accept them gladly, encourage them always, and respect them for the sake of your precious Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you all may be seated.
Thank you. What a joy. I love that graphic. I'm sure you've used that graphic for other things, but you know, the idea of a plant being planted and being held as a graphic for the installation of elders and deacons, if you just think about it, you know. We found a little acorn in our backyard. It was just a little acorn, but it had a root, you know, that was like this long. When my wife pulled it out, she says, "See why those buggers, you know, grow such tall trees, you know?" And it's kind of like, it just reminded me that God is planting you in this place, giving you fertile soil and giving you the opportunity to grow in your leadership and in the benefit to this church. So what a blessing that is. Before I actually read the scripture, I want to have a couple of opening comments. First of all, it's great to be back, and some of you may have been here last week. We preached a message called Bigger Barns. It was based on the parable that Jesus told, the man who had so much that he didn't know what to do. He thought he'd just build a bigger barn. And hopefully in that we were challenged. And one of the things that I said in that message is that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. Right, thank you. We're blessed so that we can be a blessing. The idea is that we're not blessed. God doesn't give resources to us, whatever they might be, time, talent, treasure, ideas, creativity, whatever our blessings might be. He does not give them to us so that we can build bigger barns and hold them and store them. He gives them to us so that we can be a blessing. If you think about it, that's actually the whole purpose of God's people on earth. That's what he said to Abram way back at the very beginning. I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to the nations. So our purpose is always to be a channel of God's grace, a channel of his blessing, not a hoarder of his blessing. And we were challenged, I think, that many of us in North America probably have to ask ourselves from time to time, how do we receive that? And so as we think about today, one of the anecdotes, one of the vaccines that we can have for making sure that we're always being a blessing is that we develop a heart of generosity. And so my message this morning is called Igniting a Life of Generosity. And so I want to acknowledge a couple of sources here. I did some research in a book by that title by Chris McDaniel. There's also some great stuff out there by Brian Cluth Brian Cluth has a website called Maximum Generosity. And then a really super resource is Generous Giving and Todd Harper and anything that Todd Harper writes or puts on his website is a really great thing. Now, it's not probably as well known as Martin Luther's dream, but I have a dream. And I have a dream that Christians, hopefully that means you, those people that are called by the name of Christ, I have this dream that our primary identity to the world would become that we're generous. Instead of that we're hypocritical, or instead of that we're judgmental, or instead of we're the stuffy people who go to church on Sunday, I have this dream that our identity would become that we are generous. And generosity is a hard quality to find these days. Selfishness is the banner that flies over most people's lives. But generosity is important because it puts feet to our claims of love and concern. And I think there are three secrets to living a generous life. The first one is to become overwhelmed daily with the indescribable generosity of God. Oh God, show me your indescribable generosity today. Let me feel it. Let me know it. Let me know what a generous God you are and overwhelm my heart. The second secret is to become overwhelmed daily with the incredible generosity of God. What do you think the third secret, I think, is? Become overwhelmed daily with the indescribable generosity of God. Turn to someone next to you and tell them to become overwhelmed daily with the indescribable generosity of God. Would you stand for the reading of the scripture? Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. And he says in chapter 9, verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift! Exclamation point. You may be seated. Thank you, God, for your word. I love when we stand for God's word because it shows honor. It's a long-standing tradition in the church. The context of this passage is interesting because it flows on the heels of 2 Corinthians 8. And so what's happening here, in case you don't already know, is that Paul is making a plea to the Corinthian church to help out the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem has come on some hard times, and he's telling them that they need your giving. They need your assistance. He starts out already in 2 Corinthians 8, we want you to know that about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So how does Macedonia come into here? So here's what Paul is doing to the Corinthian church. He's saying, hey, there's this other church in Macedonia. You probably know about those guys. You know, there's this other church called, First CRC in Pella, or Grace Fellowship CRC, where I go. And he's making a contrast, and he's saying, these guys in Macedonia, they've fallen on hard times too, but they have given generously. And he's kind of saying, if you look at what they've given compared to what they have, now here's what I would like you to do, Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church is actually a well-resourced church. It's in an area that is not under as much financial duress at this time. And Paul says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. So Paul is saying, and the other thing you have to realize is that the Corinthian church is primarily made up of Gentiles. Primarily people who were not of the Jewish origin, but have become Christians by the gospel. So Paul is asking them to help out the Jewish church over here in Jerusalem and give generously. I was trying to think of a modern analogy for this, and the best I could come up with would be asking the NRA to give to Hillary's campaign. This is probably close to what Paul is asking here. And he's saying, ask and give generously. So it's interesting to see how this is set up. Now, I think there's a couple of truths that we can gather from this passage as we look at it together. One truth is that we have a generous God. We have a generous God. Look at verse 10 and 11. I'm going to read it from the message. The most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-form lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing great praise to God. Now, there's times when we think God hasn't provided much for us, and I know there are probably even some here this morning that say, you know, I don't know that I've tasted this generosity of God right now. It doesn't feel like it. How do I become overwhelmed with the generosity of God when I don't know how I'm going to get all my bills paid yet this month, or, you know, we've got strife in our family, or whatever. Where's this generosity? But the important thing to realize for all of us is that if we have become believers in Christ, if God never did anything more for us than forgive our sins and guarantee heaven, he's already been abundantly generous. You know, he did not have to do that. And that's a free gift that he gives to each one of us. So God is abundantly generous. Now, when I first started on my giving journey, you could call me a greedy giver. A greedy giver is somebody who gives because they're wanting something in return. It's like, what's in it for me? And I'll give. And maybe it's recognition, maybe it's admiration, maybe it's followers. Maybe it's even expecting something from God. That's kind of a greedy giver. That's somebody who says, well, you know, it's mine, but if I have to give it, oh, you mean there might be a benefit in it. And this is where sometimes people who believe in what is sometimes called the prosperity gospel, this is where they get some of their notion. If you give, you know, X, Y, Z to God, then he has to give A, B, C back to you. No, he doesn't. He's already been abundantly generous. But greedy givers kind of, you know, it's kind of mine and I'll give it, but I hope there's something in it for me. And then there's a stingy giver. I've been one of these too, a stingy giver. This is one who says, my paycheck was $501.32, so I will give $50.13, right? It's like I will calculate it right down to the last penny, no more, no less. That's a stingy giver. But what God says in this passage is he loves a cheerful giver. And that's what I would pray that all of us could become. I've become a cheerful giver. It's been quite a journey, but I have become a cheerful giver. Now, we have to understand that that's the kind of giving that reflects our God. Cheerful giving. God never gives to us begrudgingly. And when we become overwhelmed daily by the indescribable generosity of God, we will see over and over again that when he gives abundantly. How many of you know that? How many of you this morning know that God gives abundantly? We just heard a story about a young couple. He's getting ready to go to seminary. She's a school teacher. He's being called off to Minnesota. They didn't know exactly where they were going to live. They were shopping around, and in that part of the area where they're at, the apartments were a little bit more expensive than what they thought they could afford. And out of God's abundance, a man steps forward, and he says, well, I have this cabin on a lake. Actually, it's a 3-bedroom home on a lake. We rent it out most of the time, but we'd be more than willing to rent it to you for $600 a month for the next year while you're in seminary. That's abundance. That's abundance. When God gives, it's like, wow, thank you, God. Do you know the word cheerful in this passage actually comes from the Greek word hilarious? Do any of you know what hilarious is? I mean, it's like when you laugh like your belly's jiggling, right? It's hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Have you ever given in such a way that you just were so happy that you just gave? It's like God loves that kind of a giver. One of my favorite words for hilarious is it's out of the norm funny. How about back to my dream that we become generous, out of the norm funny with our giving? Hilarious. So we also, let's see, where am I here? So we also have to lose the zero-sum mentality. So one of the things that keeps us from being generous is we have this idea that there's a pie. And we think that if we cut off some part of that pie and give it away, lose our resources, that we'll only have so much pie left. And then we have to pay our bills and we have to live and whatever else. We think if we give away an idea, that idea is gone forever and we don't get any more ideas. But God doesn't operate that way. Look at this passage. I want you to look at all the places where God says God is able to make what? All grace. So that having what? All sufficiency. In how many things? And how many times? And how many good works? So God is saying, you know, lose the zero-sum mentality. We now are able to give away more than I used to make. God's not broke. The opportunity that God has to grow the pie goes out to the ends of the universe. So we have this idea that if we divide it up, it gets smaller and smaller, and then there's only a certain amount that's going to be left for us, and it keeps us holding on rather than being generous. So we have to lose this zero-sum mentality. One man wrote, if we truly understand the gospel, we will be generous. And we have to ask ourselves, if we're not being generous, do we truly understand the gospel? Here's some quotes that I found. We should give as we would receive, cheerfully, quickly, and without hesitation. Seneca wrote, for there is no grace in a gift that sticks to the fingers. John Bunyan said, you have not lived until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. And Martin Luther said, I've had many things in my hands that I lost, but it's what I placed in God's hands that I still possess. Now, we do well to observe what Paul's not saying here. He does not say that wealth or surplus resources is a sign of God's blessing. Nor is it giving per se that is applauded. It's rather this lifestyle of generosity. For those who give cheerfully and willingly, the promise is that God will provide all that they need to continue doing good. God will provide all that you and I need to continue doing good. And God never cares about the amount. Never. Never. Because for one guy to give a million is still a stingy gift. And for another person to give 10 bucks is generous beyond belief. God looks at what? The heart. The heart. That's what God cares about. He wants to know, do we have a generous heart? And what Paul is challenging the Corinthians to here, and using the example of the Macedonians, is saying they have a generous heart. And you can have a generous heart too, because the good thing is there's two results of having a generous, cheerful attitude toward giving. One is that needs get met. How do needs get met in the kingdom? How do needs get met anywhere? Someone with resources helps someone with less resources. And Paul goes on somewhere, and this is going to be more true than any of us want to realize right now. In the world scheme of things, North America will soon not be the wealthiest country. We may have all the political will we want, but it's not going to be the case because we're not saving and we don't have the resources that we used to have. And what Paul says is there will come a time when those of you that are resourced who give to those who are less resourced, the tables will turn. And what Paul says is give in such a way so that there's equality, not communism. But the idea that I give as God impresses on my heart and shows me his generosity, that I supply the needs of others so that at some point, who knows, maybe they're the resourced ones and they need to supply my needs at some point. How many times have we seen people that we didn't expect to be unemployed become unemployed? And at that time, they now are the ones who have a need. And so when we have a generous heart, when we give generously, one of the results is that needs get met. And the second result is thanksgiving and glory to God. Giving to others becomes a kind of thank offering to God that multiplies itself. We thank God for what we have received, Others thank God for what they have received from us. That's one of the things that we sometimes get warped when we give a gift out of the generosity of our heart. My grandson did a little work for my son-in-law on his home. And my son-in-law wanted to be generous. So he paid him more than probably the work was worth. And my grandson right away said, "No, that's too much." But my son-in-law said, "Don't ruin the blessing for me." Right? We have to learn how to receive when people give generously. And our thanks always goes to God. And as they give, they thank God for having resources. And as we receive it, we thank God. And thanksgiving rises to God. There's two warnings that are in this passage as well, and I want to quickly cover off on those. One of them is to be careful about greed. We've kind of touched on this a little bit, but in Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware. Keep a jealous eye on your own hearts, lest covetous principles steal into them. Keep a strict band upon your own hearts, lest covetous principles rule and give law in them." Covetousness is a sin which we need to constantly watch against and therefore frequently be warned against. Take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. It's especially true in modern culture where possessions are readily available and their technological glitz is always being enhanced, and you have to have the newest and the greatest to have any peace of mind. Be careful about greed. The other thing, be careful and allow your heart to be content. This is an area that I struggle with. Contentment. Paul says to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Remember that passage that we read from 2 Corinthians 9:8, having all sufficiency in all things at all times? That word is actually the same word that gets translated as contentment. So how do we become content? We become content when we recognize that God has all sufficiency for all things. There's a story, an American investment banker was at the pier of a small Mexican village when a boat with one fisherman docked. And inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. And the American complimented the Mexican fisherman on the quality of his fish and asked him, "How long did it take to catch those?" He said, "Oh, only a little while." The American then asked, "Well, why didn't he stay out longer and catch even more fish?" The Mexican said, "Well, he had enough to support his family's needs." And the American then asked, "Well, what do you do with all the rest of your time?" And the fisherman said, "I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take siestas with my wife Maria, and stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine, play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and wonderful life." And the American scoffed. He said, "Well, I have an MBA from Harvard, and I can help you. You should spend more time fishing, a bigger boat. Proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats, and eventually you'd have a whole fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to some middleman, you could sell directly to the processor. Eventually, opening up your own cannery, you could control the product, the processing, and distribution," the American continued. "Of course, you'd need to leave this small little village and move to Mexico City or maybe Los Angeles or even New York, where you'll run your expanding enterprise," the investment banker concluded. And the Mexican fisherman said, "Well, how long will all this take?" And the American replied, "Oh, I don't know, 15 or 20 years maybe." And then what? Asked the Mexican. He said, well, that's the best part, he said. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO, a public offering, and sell your company stock and become very rich. You would make millions. Billions, you know. Millions. Then what? Asked the fisherman. Well, the American said, well, then you could retire, move to a small coastal fishing village where you could sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siestas with your wife, and stroll to the village where you would play guitar with your amigos. Isn't that sometimes how it is? Is that part of what's keeping you from being generous? The only thing we become when we win the rat race is the number one rat. So here's a few things that I would leave you with this morning. Take the kingdom of God seriously. In the parable of the talents, Jesus basically says that if we invest our talents well, he will give us the true treasures of the kingdom. And the one who didn't invest them well was actually banished. Take the kingdom seriously. And he says in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the best ways for you and I to ensure where our treasure really is it in heaven, is to be generous with our resources. And I love 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Here's our charge, church. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous, and ready to share. You're blessed to be a blessing. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, he says, I do not believe you can settle how much we ought to give. The only safe rule is give more than you can spare. And he says, if our expenditures on comforts and luxuries and amusements is up to the standard common among those with the same resources as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, they're too small. There ought to be things that we cannot do that we would like to do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. That's a good litmus test. People sometimes say, well, what is a generous giver? I would say a generous giver is someone that gives even when they'd like to do something else. They give cheerfully, knowing that it'll meet needs and bring thanksgiving to God, and that they're storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they can truly take hold of the life that is life. God does not always test us through affliction. Most of us in the United States, most of you here this morning, certainly not me, are experiencing very much affliction. Some of the most difficult tests come when we have to prove ourselves obedient to God in times of relative prosperity. Let's pray. Lord God, take your word this morning, sink it into our minds, into our hearts. Use your spirit to bring it back to our recollection from time to time. Help us to know every day, God, that you're an indescribably generous God. And then help us to live in such a way. And some here, God, they're already generous. They have a generous heart. They've proven it for years. I would ask that you would let them lead the way. Because I think my dream is your dream, God. that we become known as a generous people. Some of us need to learn to trust you more. Some of us need to learn to be content with what we have and realize that we can give away more, whether it's our time, our talent, our treasure, our ideas, our creativity, whatever. And God, speak to us. And God, some have not yet believed. Some here are not convinced of your love, your overwhelming generosity. Maybe hurt and afraid, I would pray, God, that you would especially speak tenderly to those people here this morning, and that you would show your generosity so that they could become generous and take hold of that which is truly life. We pray it for the gospel's sake. We pray it in your name to bring you honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So now at this time, we'll take our offering. So a few announcements, and then we'll have a prayer, and then Brad is going to come up and share some really exciting stuff. So first of all, continue to pray and be aware of Breslin Hurt and her needs, and also Don Ryerkirk. Don has some blood vessel work that's going on and had to go in and have some investigation. And then also Steve Seaman's friend who had a stroke. Keep those in your prayer. We're also rejoicing in this time of summer that there are people visiting. So Anson and Sylvia, welcome. Good to see you here this morning. And also Louise Spoolstra. So good to have you back in our community for a time and enjoying that time as well. So let's pray a moment. Lord God, as we think about these needs, the ones that we've mentioned and the ones that go unmentioned, as we think about our community right here in this church, we ask you to heal and restore. We pray that you will do your work both in our physical bodies, in our mind, and in our spirit. We pray, Lord, for our community and our land. We pray for all the elections being held. Sometimes we weary of those who think the answers are only political. We also are charged to do our part. So help us, Lord, as we discern the way through. Give us your wisdom and insight. We pray, Lord, for our world, for families in Nice, France, and for officers' families, and for others, Lord, who we pray that there are those who are called by your name, who are in those situations, pouring out your grace, being a listening ear, reassuring, we ask. Lord, for the offering that we just took, will you use it? Will you help us to invest it well to grow your kingdom? Will you be with us in the rest of this day as we change our conversation with you and go out into a hurt and broken world? Help us not to forget to keep that conversation alive throughout the week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Brad, come and tell us some good news, huh? Well, and we rejoice with you after a long vacancy. How exciting it will be to have a new leader and think about what that means for your congregation. So we'll be in prayer and rejoicing with you as well. So I've asked to kind of rearrange things a little bit this morning, so they're going to do the closing song, and then I will come up for the benediction.
The younger me, all of the mistakes, all of the heartbreak, here's what I do differently. It's hard to walk, everybody knows it, everybody knows it. It takes a soldier who knows his orders to walk the walk I'm supposed to walk. Love like I'm not scared, give when it's not fair, live life for another, take time for a brother, fight for the weak ones, speak out for freedom, find faith in the battle. Stand tall, but above it all, fix my eyes on you. Oh, 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 on you.
Things of earth are dimming in the light. Set my sights upon heaven. I'm fixing my eyes on you. Oh, 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 oh. I'm fixing my eyes on you. Oh, 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 on you. Oh, oh, I'm fixing my eyes. Love like I'm not scared. Give when it's not fair, live life for another, take time for a brother, fight for the weak ones, speak out for freedom, find faith in the battle, stand tall but above it all, fix my eyes on you, oh oh, oh oh, oh oh.
So receive now God's parting blessing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.